Father in heaven, we come before you here, not because we are good, for we are not, but because we are your children. In grace and mercy, we come before you. And we honor you, we lift up your name. We know that you are true and loving and merciful. But we come into this place to lift up your name, to glorify you, to praise you, and to fall upon you, cry out for hope, that you would guide us and lead us into truth. So we open your word, the truth of your word, that it would so sink so deep within our hearts that in the darkest and deepest times of our lives, it would anchor us to you. And it would be where we find our hope and our celebration, the truth about who we are and who you are. Father, I pray that you would open our hearts this morning to the truth of your word and what it means to be blessed. May you be honored in all things, sweet Jesus. For we pray this in your precious and holy name, and all God's people said, amen and amen. It is good to see you here. You will open your Bibles. We're going to be in the Psalms. We're going to be looking at Psalms 32 and a few others around that. The crazy truth is that there's a battle that goes on all the time within us, within me. A battle rages. It's the, you know, it's my flesh and my spirit, the things that I want to do in the flesh and this world, and yet here I am also in Christ, and my desire is to honor him, and that's constantly a battle. It's Paul writing to the Romans when he says, I know the good that I should do, but that's not what I always want to do. I want to do it, but I end up doing the things I don't want to do. That's his, boy, it's just this open-hearted human side of Paul that says, I want to honor God all the time, but I don't always do that. Of all people, Paul. And so here we're caught in this idea of what it means to be blessed, and I want us to talk about that because I don't know of anybody that says, well, I just don't want to be blessed. Everybody wants to be blessed. But there's kind of a misconception. I mean, what does it mean if I say I'm living a blessed life or God has really blessed me? Kind of a misconception because we have a tendency to tie that to what's happening, what's going on right now. If you're going through a really bad struggle and maybe you've had a horrible diagnosis, somebody says, how are you doing? You don't say, well, I'm blessed, because you don't feel that way. You're under the sickness, or you've gone through a divorce, or you're going through a horrible time, or you've just lost somebody. You don't go, well, I'm really blessed. Because you tie automatically, we have a tendency to water it down and tie that to, I'm happy at this moment. And sadly, there's a bunch of people that are preaching that. That if you're blessed, then you're going to be happy and healthy and wealthy. But that's really not what I see in Scripture. When I look through the Scripture and I look at people who are truly blessed by God, they also went through all kinds of trials and struggles and tribulations. Paul, blessed, credibly blessed. And yet, he was beaten, he was stoned, he was thrown into prison, he was half-starved, he was shipwrecked, he was cold, he was rejected by friends, he was all kinds of bad things happened to him. And he would say, I'm blessed beyond what I can even count. When you look at Scripture, you look at people like David. King David, truly blessed, he was a little shepherd boy, now becomes king, he's truly blessed. And yet, you read in Psalms 3, it says there, Psalms 3 verse 6, and this is a verse that comes out of the fact that he's running from his son Absalom, who's trying to overthrow David, and he's now trying to kill his dad. Great family dynamics there, okay? So his son's trying to kill him, and he writes this, I will not be afraid of the many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. That doesn't exactly sound like, yep, I'm blessed. What's going on in your life? Well, my son's trying to kill me, and he's bringing his whole army against me, and I'm running around, but I'm blessed. When you go to Psalms 23, one of the greatest passages of Scripture, people know it, they don't even know anything about Scripture, but they know Psalms 23. And there in that, in verse 4, it says, or even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we believe that David penned this psalm as he was being chased and hounded by King Saul, who was the sitting king, and he was trying to kill the anointed king, David. Out of his jealousy. David didn't know if he would live a day or a week or whatever, but he didn't think he'd live long. And then he writes this, he says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, doesn't sound like he's blessed at all, And then you go down to verse 6, in the same psalm, in the very same song that he writes, he says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Now that sounds blessed. Because we have a tendency to think that being blessed by God is separate than hardship, when in reality, those two things go hand in hand. Pain and suffering go hand in hand with joy and celebration. I've done literally hundreds, almost 1,000 funerals. And in many of the funerals I've done, there's a baby in the room. Somebody will bring the family that has just lost somebody, has a newborn. And to me, it's the perfect picture of life. You're grieving over the loss of someone, and yet you're celebrating the birth of this brand new baby. That's life. At the time that we hear some of the worst news, there's also times that we are also celebrating something else in life. Those things go hand in hand. And if we tie our blessedness to the fact that we have to have something going on good in us, then we're missing the whole concept of being blessed. The fact that I'm in Christ, that I'm heaven bound, means I am blessed. I mean, how can I not say that I'm blessed when I know where I'm going to be? That reality. And so we get into this, and I love what Paul writes when he writes his second letter to the Corinthians there in chapter 4, verse 16, says this. "So we do not lose heart, though our outer self," this physical body he's talking about, "is wasting away," and sure enough, it is. "Our inner self is being renewed day by day for this light and momentary affliction." And Paul writes that about all of his life's struggles, and he says, these are just light and momentary struggles? Are you kidding? Those are horrible things. "Is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." Things that are unseen. See, it's really a matter of focus, isn't it? It's how you focus. What do you focus upon? Have you ever seen this? And I bet you have. It's all over the news sometimes. Somebody will be standing there outside of their home, and their home is literally burning to the ground. And yet, there's a picture of a guy, and he's standing there, and he has his arm around his wife and his children, and there's joy and relief. There's thankfulness on his face, and you speak to him, and he says, "I'm okay. We're blessed." Why? Because what's important is right there, and they're safe, and they're secure. See, it's a matter of focus. Even though he's lost everything, that stuff is material. It can be replaced. Who cares about that? I've got my family around me. See, it's a matter of focus. When David went into the valley just to fight Goliath, what does he do? He has a focus, and he's focused upon God's provision, God's power, God's authority in that, and he's victorious. His focus. When David goes into that horrible scene with Bathsheba, his focus is not on God. It's on pleasure. It's on his own selfish desires at that point, and then it's disastrous after that. It's your focus on where we're focused in life. And when we get to Psalms 32, Psalms 32 is an interesting psalm because it's talking about how blessed we are, being blessed. But it's kind of the follow-up psalms to Psalm 51. And Psalm 51, one of my favorite psalms, because it is so real. It is so right there, us, every day. Here it is. That's the psalm that when Nathan came in, the prophet comes into Daniel and says, "You have sinned. You have done what you've done with Bathsheba. You fell into adultery, and then you committed all this. You lied, and you deceived, and then you committed murder. You murdered one of your best friends. Uriah was one of his top 30 men. And you took his wife, and then you murdered him." All that horrible sin that he had been covering it up and denying and all that. And Nathan, the prophet, comes in and says, "What have you done? What have you done?" And he falls before God in brokenness in Psalms 51 and said, "God, I've sinned and I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And I come before you begging you to forgive me. Cleanse me. Wash me clean. Create in me a new heart and a steadfast spirit within me." He pours himself out to that. And then after this beautiful psalm of repentance and brokenness in 51, then there's a coupling to that of Psalms 32 as he comes back and he writes, "How blessed," now let's pick up in verse 1 of Psalms 32, "blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered," who's forgiven. "Blessed is a man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and whose spirit there is no deceit, no hiding. Or when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. That is blessed. Man, to stop making excuses and just come and say, God, I messed up and I'm sorry. This is who I am and I'm sorry for it. Verse 6 says, therefore let everyone who is godly, and by the way, when he says everyone who is godly, offer prayers to you, he doesn't mean everyone who's perfect. There is not a perfect person on the planet. When you see somebody says, we need to be holy, we need to be godly, those kind of statements, it's that that's our focus. It's not that we're going to be perfect, and the world has a tendency, probably because of the way that sometimes we presented ourselves as Christians, but the world looks at us and says, oh, you're just a bunch of holier than thou, you think you're perfect. We don't. I don't. You don't. You know you're not perfect. I know I'm not perfect. We know that. But to be godly is not to be without any kind of fault. It means that's my direction. I want to follow God with all my heart, and yes, I'm going to stumble, and I'm going to make mistakes, but I don't want to hide it. I don't want to reject the idea that I've even done wrong. I want to come back and repent of that and ask him to forgive me. That's the whole wrapping up of the idea. Who is godly? Offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Now, that's a strange comment because we would say God can always be found. There's always time. But according to Scripture, that's not true. Offer up your prayer. Come before him and ask him to forgive you when there's still time to do that. You see, we have no idea when life will be over. We have no idea what's going to happen tomorrow. Tragedy happens all the time. In fact, I don't suggest you do it, but you can pull up on YouTube all these crazy car crashes, and every one of those, nobody knows what's going to happen, and all of a sudden some terrible thing, intersection happens, crazy stuff happens, it's the most weird thing. We live in a world that's all kinds of bad things happen. And for me to say, you know what, I've got plenty of time. I used to do that when I was a kid. Well, I need to kind of live life and have as much fun as I can because one of these days I know I'm going to become a Christian and then life's going to be over and so then I'll live real boring after that. I used to think that when I was a teenager. Instead of realizing, no, it's the opposite of that. But we don't know how much time we have. There could be, all of a sudden, time draws to an end, and if we have not accepted Jesus Christ and he's not the Savior of our heart and soul, you have not committed your life to him at that point, then it's too late. So here we come back to that. He says, while there is still time, when you still may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, at that point when there's this flood of trouble, in other words, they shall not reach him. So when we come at the right time and we ask God to forgive us, then we're safe and secure in him. And then it says, you are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. And I will instruct you and teach. Now some people, there's been theologians who said that this is a change. This is God speaking to David saying, I'm going to trust you. Others have said, well, this is probably David saying, because of what I have received from God, I'm going to teach others. So either way, it doesn't take away the truth of it. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which may be curbed with a bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Every time I read this, I think about my buddy. He's got some land, and he got some cows. He kind of retired, so he got some cows and put on there, and he was going to do this whole ranch farming kind of thing, you know. And another guy came and said, hey, I'm going to sell all my stuff, and I'm giving my love, you know, selling my livestock, but I got these three donkeys. You want them? And he goes, oh, yeah, I want your donkey. So he gave him his donkeys, and they're those little donkeys. They're called, I don't know what they're really called, but they're little burros. They got the cross on them, the little black strap on their back and stuff, cute as could be. And they're really good about keeping coyotes away from your calves and stuff like that. You didn't know if you have a coyote problem, get donkeys, okay? But anyway, it's not the point of the sermon. So he has these three donkeys. He gets them out there, and he says, well, so he gets them in the pasture. And two of them are the friendliest thing. They'll knock you down because they just want to lean up against you, and they want you to scratch their ears, and they're just as fun as could be. And one of them is real ornery. And so he gets them out there in the pasture, and he's messing. Well, one of them goes over and bites him, and he smacks it, you know, and it comes back and bites him again. So what does he do? He gets in his little four-wheeler, and he runs back up to the house. It's about 200 yards away from the pasture there, and he walks in, And he gets his rifle, and he comes out on the porch, and his wife comes out behind him and goes, "You see a coyote? What do you see out there?" He aims at it, he goes, boom, and down goes the donkey. Poof, drops the donkey. And she looks at him and goes, "What did you just do? You just shot your new donkey." And he goes, "He bit me." And I think Bethany said, "Whatever you want, that's fine. Whatever. If that's the way you're gonna do it." You know? But and every time I think of this stubborn donkey, I think, you know, I don't want to be that stubborn donkey. I don't want to be that. You know, I just want to be compliant in all that I do. That idea that I have an opportunity to follow the Lord, to walk with Christ, to have my spirit broken before Him, to actually, and I think the whole idea here, this idea of blessedness, comes from following Christ in obedience. If I want to truly be blessed, a Christian who's living in rebellion to God is not blessed. Now, they're blessed in the fact that nothing can take away your eternal home. We're blessed there. But to walk in fellowship with the Lord is to truly be blessed. That's why David comes back after this Psalm of 51, where he's confessing and God is restoring him. Then he comes back with Psalms 32 and he says, "Let me tell you what it means to be blessed. Blessed is when I'm forgiven. Blessed is when I'm in a right relationship with my Heavenly Father. I know that even as a rebellious child, I am God's child. We're sealed." Read Ephesians chapter 1. You are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and nothing can change that. You're eternally His. But that's not enough. I know I'm going to go to heaven, but I want to, in this life, live that blessed life where I'm in fellowship with my Father. It has nothing to do with the fact that if I'm blessed by God, I'm not going to have a bad day. I won't have a car wreck. I won't have something happen. In the windstorm here a while back, one of the vents blew off the roof here at the church and landed on top of my truck. I'm going, well, could have landed on Alan's truck. He was out there too, you know. You know, but why is he blessed and I'm not blessed, you know? I was blessed by the vent there, landed on top of my truck. But that doesn't have anything to do with my blessing. Blessing is the fact that I'm in fellowship with my Heavenly Father. Look at verse 2. "Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord." Don't you love that? "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart." One of the problems we struggle with is recognizing the seriousness of sin at times. We think, well, it's no big deal, but it is a big deal. And we won't ever live perfect. How many times can I say that? We won't live perfectly, but we need to be able to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit to say, "God, forgive me for this, and give me the strength. Help me to put in some structure in my life that I'm going to stay away from that sin, stay away from that temptation." You may have noticed on the news this week, they kind of reviewed the tragedy of the shuttle, the Columbia shuttle that took off in January 16th of 2003, and when it took off, when it launched, a piece of the insulation broke off, if you remember, and hit the wing, and it damaged a little piece there. No big deal. NASA said it was going to be okay, and it went on and did the whole thing. And then on February the 1st, it came back into the atmosphere to land, and on the reentry, because of the heat intensity and not having that one area protected, it burned up, and the whole thing blew up in the air, and all of, you know, the world was watching, and it was just a tragic thing. All 7 astronauts perished in that. And the tragedy of that was that those who were looking at the problem there at NASA did not recognize how serious the problem was. Had they recognized it, they might have been able to do things to circumvent that, to account for that, but they didn't. Sometimes that's how we live our lives. We live our lives not understanding what that's going to lead to, what that sin is going to bring us into, how it numbs and calluses one part of my heart to those sensitivities. So a part of that is to be open before that. I love what the scripture says about David. Here he is penning this 32nd Psalm. But in 1 Kings 14:8, notice what it said about him. "My servant David, who kept my commandments and followed me with all his heart, doing only what was right in my eyes." Now that's a statement about David and his heart, and yet we know what he did and what he fell into. So how in the world do we reconcile the fact that, you know, you turn over to Acts, and what does it say? The book of Acts talks about King David as a man after God's own heart. And yet we know the sin with Bathsheba, the adultery and the betrayal and the lies and the deceit and then the eventual murder and all that. And yet, he was a man after God's own heart. How do you reconcile those two things? Because see, God's forgiveness is not based upon our mistakes. It's based upon His mercy, His love, and His grace. We all mess up. We have a tendency to say, well, your sin is a whole lot worse than that guy's sin, and her sin over there is a lot worse than her sin over here. We have a tendency to kind of level it out like that. Sin is sin. And we're not judged. We're not the judge and jury over that. But to be able to come and say, God, I pray that you would forgive me of all that I am, everything that I've done, all the things, the selfishness and the pride and the arrogance that we live in, and sometimes the behavior that we have. Or when I, verse 3 of 32, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. Part of the problem was this cover-up. See, David says, when I kept silent, when I covered it up, when I didn't admit it, when I just said, it's no big deal, it's no big deal. I'm not going to talk about it, I'm not going to think about it, I'll just hide it away. And yet, he said, I was wasting away when I did that. And it's strange because there's a couple, sometimes we cover it up, but then other times we want to blame somebody else. There's a shift blame, kind of like Adam and Eve. Well, she gave it to me. It wasn't really my fault. She did that. You know, we do that a lot. Well, if it wouldn't for those people, if they hadn't have done that, I wouldn't have struck back at them. And so it's always somebody else's fault. We live in that today. And then there's the other part of that that we simply deny that it's even a sin. Well, you know what? I don't even know if that is a sin anymore. That's just the way I am. That's my bent. In fact, I have a disease, or I have a condition, or I have whatever, and so I have to just live with that. That's who it's, what's going to make me happy. So how could it be a sin if that's going to make me happy? All of that, which is just a distraction away from what God has called us to do. God has called us to live holy lives. Not to come up with a way that we're going to structure our own lives. To say, we get to decide if we're male or female. We get to decide if we're going to live in sin or we're going to live in righteousness. And it doesn't really matter. It does matter. We're not going to be able to wait. One day we will stand before God and have to answer those questions of why did you just simply turn your eyes away when babies in the womb were being murdered all the time, and you say, well, it's just a woman's choice. We're not going to redefine sin. We cannot. It's in the Word of God. And we got to stand up and say, you know what? I need to be able to man up and say, God, forgive me for I've fallen into this sin, and I need to live righteous, and it may be impossible for me, but on this life, in this world, I'm not going to quit trying. And I mess up as much as anybody does. We all mess up. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But we're not saved by our effort, are we? We're saved by grace, by our faith, trusting in His grace. Romans 1:32 says this. Though they know God's righteous decrees that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. That could be in today's headlines, isn't it? That not only is sin ignored, but it's almost prompted up to say, hey, we want you to participate in every bit of it. The sad world we live in. And there's only one cure for the malignancy of the human condition, only one cure. Not works, it's not effort, it's not a religion. It's this. When John saw Jesus Christ, John the baptizer saw Jesus, his cousin, coming up as he was baptizing people. Here comes Jesus. And it says, the next day he saw Jesus coming towards him, and he said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Isaiah 53:5 said this, but he was pierced, Jesus was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. That's why David can say, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit. You've heard me say this before. I've preached on Psalms 51 before, and there's a word that's used there. It's used also in Psalms 103:11. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. That word steadfast love does not encapsulate the meaning of the real word. The word that's used there is hesed. And hesed is this beautiful Hebrew word that means God's love, God's faithful, unchanging, merciful, gracious love. It's bigger than just how we use the word love. And he's saying here, he says, so great is his hesed, so great is his steadfast, faithful love. I'll come back up. I want us to hear that song again, this song that they're singing here this morning. Just hit me so hard this week, because a part of what we face every day, every week, the world that we live in, and it challenges me to say, what has broken your heart? What has you shattered? Maybe it's something that you have done and you regret it. Maybe you feel like a failure in some part, and here you stand in it. Sometimes it's not just that. Maybe it's something that you are just there and everything came crashing in and you find yourself broken because of other people. We live in a world full of sin. Or whatever has broken your heart, whatever has got you in that place. Maybe you need to be reminded more than anything to trust in Him, because He loves you and He has never changed.
Foundations have been shaken. When I'm left standing in the dark, and all I feel is my heart breaking, you still reign and you're still God. And when it feels all hope has faded, questions hit so hard, and though my soul may feel forsaken, you still reign and you're still God. Though I can't see what's before me, I know that I can trust your
for me. I know that I can trust your heart,
and this one truth will be my story. You still reign and you're still God. Though I can't see what's before me, God and I am not.
it is, whatever it is that keeps you from just being broken before the Lord, don't hold on to that. Just confess that and say, God, here I am. I'm yours. Take me and use me. Make this be that moment that you just say, you know what? I can't understand everything. I can't answer. I'm not God, but I trust you. I trust that you love me so much that you died on the cross for me. That you won't forsake me. You won't leave me. Maybe it's time to come home. Maybe it's time to just say, God, you be Lord in my life. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know exactly if you're saved or not. You'd love to know that you are. You'd love to have that confidence, but you're not sure. Don't leave this place on the fence. Don't leave this place thinking, well, maybe, maybe not. Think maybe? No, it's too important. Make sure that you know that you've confessed with your heart. Believe in your mouth. Just believe in your heart. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Scriptures are very clear. It says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You're not saved by works. Saved by grace through faith. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Do you need to confess him as Lord? Do you need to say, you know what? I need to nail that down. I need to ask him to come into my heart, forgive me of my sin, and cleanse me. That's the case, and we'll give you a moment to do that, and then you can come and pray that you would be bold and say, I've asked Christ in my heart. What's the next step? For many, it's not a matter of coming to Christ. You know you're in Christ. More than anything, it's a matter of saying, I want to walk with him again, like David. I want to be blessed because my transgressions are forgiven, and I'm walking in that blessed life with him. Maybe it's a time this morning to say, God, forgive me. Father in heaven, I thank you for this moment in time. Thank you that we can come before you. I thank you that as I struggle through this life, you are God and always will be. And you never change. Your love never fails, never fades. And you never give up on us. Father, I thank you and pray that as we respond to you during this kind of worship time, whether it's responding with coming forward to saying, I need Jesus in my heart, or responding to say, I want to be a part of this fellowship, or responding to say, I just need to come and pray for a while and have someone pray with me about coming and walking with the Lord again. Whatever it would be, come home.